It's a privilege to be with you this morning and to be able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. I had the privilege of being in Pakistan and in Turkey over the last few weeks and seeing the work of the Lord in those countries. And it is a wonderful joy to see how God works around the world and establishes His kingdom around the world. And today I want to be speaking about that. And in doing so, I want us to look at Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, one of the churches that was in Turkey, and read from the first chapter, the first eight verses of the first chapter, and see how the Lord is working around the world and calls us to be involved in that ministry. Would you turn in your Bibles then to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read the first eight verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You heard it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and also who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The key verse is found there with the words, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. As we consider this passage of the Word of God, let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for the privilege of hearing your Word. We do pray for its truth to be evident to us. We do pray for an openness of heart to hear it and a desire and will to act upon it. Father, we do thank you for the promises you give in your word. May this truth go out all over the world. May it have the same impact on us and upon the world that is described here in your scriptures. May it work powerfully so that we might receive the gospel, the hope, and the love that comes from Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. The truth is sometimes difficult to come by. In Pakistan, one of the things about that culture that you notice almost immediately is that truth is a fairly expendable commodity. It's more important to have the appearances or to save face and to save appearances than to tell the truth. So if somebody is caught with something that they've stolen and you ask them, have you stolen it? Even though the evidence is there, they will say no. And this has been very discouraging for many of our missionaries. They've gone there and they say, now why are you lying? Why don't you tell the truth? Why don't you just say it out court with the money in your pocket? Why don't you admit it? But you see, in that culture, in that society, truth is not as important as saving face. Truth is not as important as blustering about it and trying to find an excuse. I don't know how it appeared there. Somebody else must have slipped it into my pocket. I don't know. How did it work? What happened? I fear, actually, for our society today. Truth here in the United States was also becoming an expendable commodity. I see us developing a certain cynicism towards our politicians as they make promises and as they tell us things. And I see people saying, well, is he really telling the truth? We don't know. He's just a politician. Is he really telling the truth? We don't know. He's just a man. Somebody else comes and tells us something differently. We even have now our different television channels. You have CNN on one side, which gives its version of the truth. Fox News on the other side, which gives its version of the truth. I prefer to listen to the BBC with its version of the truth. But what is the truth? What is it that we can know and have? Paul speaks about that. He talks about here in this passage about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that ties those two phrases together is the word, the truth. And he tells us that this word, this truth, which is the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is going all over the world. What is this gospel? What is this truth that we have? It is the word of God. It is this truth that we have before us here today. And it is this truth that we need to hold dear to our hearts, that we need to celebrate in worship, and that we need to share with the world around us. I'd like us to look at this concept of truth and this passage of truth that speaks about the truth under three headings. The first is seeking the truth. The second is suppressing the truth. And the third is sharing the truth. Seeking the truth, suppressing the truth, and sharing the truth. Paul is writing to people in the city of Colossae. Colossae was similar to the city of Ephesus, the ancient city of Ephesus, that I recently visited over just about 2 weeks ago. There in the city of Ephesus, you notice as you walk down the main street that there are different forums and different libraries where people would gather and seek truth. In fact, there is one library there which has four statues there, and one of them celebrates the truth. The other celebrates beauty, another one celebrates wisdom, and another celebrates judgment. But truth was something that the ancient people of Colossae and Ephesus and that region were searching for. And Paul was able to go into different debating halls and talk to people and tell them about the truth. And tell them that this is what you are seeking for. Now, why were they seeking for the truth? Why is it that we as people, even those of us who are not Christians, why is it that we're wanting to find the truth about the matter? Well, it's because the scriptures tell us that that's part of our nature that God has given us as human beings. In Psalm 49, you see an interesting comparison and contrast. The comparison and contrast is between people and animals. Animals care about today, care about the needs of today. They care about why they're existing and nothing more. But people care about the truth. And so this parable, Psalm 49, has this parable that a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. A man who doesn't know the truth as to why those riches are there is just like an animal. But God says we're not created like that. We're people. We have an innate desire, a natural desire to seek the truth. And so people are wandering around wondering what is true. Muslims, 800 million of them, are desperately seeking the truth. And they're told by somebody, this Quran that you have here, these are the words of God that came directly from God. There is no error in them. Absolutely perfect. They are true. And they look at us with our Bible and they say, hey, you people, you admit that there are mistakes in the way in which the Bible is transmitted. You admit that these things, there's a bit of dispute and debate about the Bible. Your Bible can't be true. Ours is just one Quran. Every word, every letter is always exactly the same. Therefore, it must be true. The sad thing about that is that they're being told a lie. There have been just as many transmission errors in the Quran, in the transmission of the Quran, as there are in the Bible. But they will not admit that. They will not tell the truth. And when confronted with that, they will become angry about it. Why? Because it takes away the whole foundation of their truth. It has to be without any little error in the writing and the way it's transmitted. For us, the truth doesn't depend on the writing. For us, the truth depends on the God who is true. And the God of the Scriptures who is presented here, His message of salvation who is presented here. And as I speak with Muslims, I tell them, listen, I can read the Bible in Dutch, I can read it in German, I can read it in Hebrew, I can read it in Urdu, I can read it in Greek, as well as in English, even though it's New Zealand form of English. I can read it in all of these different languages, and each one, the message is exactly the same. It is true. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And so as these people are seeking the truth, what you see as you speak to them about the Word of God, there is this natural interest, this natural desire, natural hope for the truth. And as they come and they read their Quran and start to get questions about it, it doesn't seem to be true. It's almost as though it's too good to be true, because the paradise it offers, the way of life it offers, is a life of perfection and sinlessness that is not real. Then they come and they start to ask about the Bible. And so we ask them, you read the Bible. Study it for yourselves. I won't force it upon you. And we have a Bible correspondence school ministry there in Pakistan, where they, through the Bible correspondence school, simple study of the Word of God, these people can feed upon the truth and receive the truth of God that they are so desperately seeking. And yet, sadly, what we find is that on many occasions, people suppress the truth. Once they are confronted with it, they suppress it. Now, that's not just in Pakistan, that's here in the United States as well. As the last year and a half that I was an associate pastor in a church in Long Creek in South Carolina, in Columbia, South Carolina, came upon a number of situations where I had to offer counsel to people who were having difficulties in family life. We had a number of people who said, our marriage is not getting on well. We want to get divorced. So I went to them and said, but wait a moment, the scriptures only give a few grounds for divorce. One is desertion of a non-Christian, by a non-Christian, and the second is adultery. Those are the only two grounds. Your situation doesn't matter, match that. And it was incredible to see people, and I believe it happens in this congregation as much as anywhere else, see people turn around and say, I know it says that, but my situation is different. But it just doesn't work for me. And what's happening here is that people start to suppress the truth of the Word of God. And they hide it from themselves. They don't open that passage, or if they have to read through those passages in 1 Corinthians, we'll skip over them quickly to get out of the way. And we tend to suppress the truth of God and say, I know it says it, but not really to me. Now, why would we be so foolish as to do that? I've noticed in my observations of people is that there are two basic reasons for this. The first reason is that people see a disadvantage in telling the truth. I'll give you an example. In Karachi, we had 26 ARP congregations, but I wasn't exactly sure of the number of families that were in our congregations. And so I decided to find out, because we felt, I talked with the executive of the presbytery, and we felt that if everybody could contribute a little bit of money to the work of the presbytery, with 26 congregations, we could quite easily plant another congregation. So I went to the pastors and I said to them, could you please give me a list of how many members are in your congregations? Somehow word had gotten out to them that the mission is going to distribute funds to the churches based upon the number of our people in our congregation. And so certain pastors, seeking a significant advantage for their congregation, came back with inflated numbers. Now, why did they do that? Well, it wasn't their own personal advantage. It would benefit the church. So it was a sort of a white lie, a good lie, as it were. They saw an advantage to telling that. It's sort of like these people who would pad their resumes coming in, just a little bit expanded, instead of high school or college, basic college education, I've gone further than that. Or in certain jobs, I reached a higher position, or I was given more responsibility. We tend to do that a little bit. Why? Because it's to our advantage to do so, and we hope people won't find out. And so these pastors were rather discouraged as we turned around and said, well, you've got more people, you can give a greater share of the burden needed. Next year, the numbers went down significantly. Isn't that the way it happens? We look at our situation and we look at the truth, and we want to have the truth, but we also are willing to fudge it a little bit and suppress it to some extent, because it's to our advantage to do so. Another reason why we would suppress it is because it leads to our disadvantage if we tell the truth. I was sharing about people who have told about stealing or something like that in Pakistan. What I found in Pakistan, that instead of admitting to the truth of people, the general phrase you have there is it's not that I did this, but somehow I was connected to this particular event happening. The house burned down and I was there, and I struck the match, but I didn't actually burn it down. I was connected to its burning down. And we start to do that. Why? Because he doesn't want to be held guilty for it burning down. We tend to do that when we think, I'm going to be punished for something. And as children, you remember that we tell the story, did you do this? If I tell him I did it, I'm going to get spanked. I'm going to have to go to my room. No, I didn't do it at all. And our parents can look through us and they can see it. And we should have learned the lesson as children, and yet as adults, as we grow up, we still do it. We still don't want to face the consequences, and we still suppress the truth as we hear it. Well, the fact is that when it comes to the gospel, people also suppress the truth of the gospel. We read about it as every 10 years or so, Time magazine and other magazines do an analysis of the Christian faith, and what does the Christian faith think about hell? And almost every time it comes out, and in 2000 was the last issue, and they talked about hell, and they said, hell hath no fury. They said, with fire and brimstone out of fashion, modern thinking says that the netherworld isn't so hot after all. And it goes on to say that a literal hell is part of an understanding of the cosmos that doesn't exist anymore. And so what we do is we say to ourselves, you know, if I say there isn't a hell, then hell's gone. Does that make it go away? I'm reminded of a game that we used to play as children, hide and seek. Now one day I thought I was going to be clever. I found that if I covered my eyes, everything else vanished. So that must have meant I was going to vanish as well. So instead of running away when they said hide and seek, and the person said ready or not, all I did was close my eyes, because I had vanished. And I was the first caught. Closing your eyes doesn't change reality. And yet, that's so often what we do with the scriptures. Take those scriptures seriously. If they tell us that the wages of sin is death, then we need to believe that. We need to receive that. We must not suppress it. For we will die. In fact, we are dead in our sins until we take that truth, then bring it before the Saviour, and then receive the life that He offers to us. The truth is there. The truth is given to us. If we take that truth and we receive that truth, then the Lord God will grant us the blessings of the truth. And what is that blessing? Well, Paul writes about that by saying that this truth has gone out, and this truth has given you hope and faith and love, because you have heard about this from this gospel of truth, and it has been working amongst you, and it has given you the salvation that enables me to call you my brothers and saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is what you have been given. This is the wonderful thing that has transformed your lives. Have come to a people who are hungry for one truth, because they're creatures created by God, and yet who have been suppressing it because they're sinners who didn't want to face the consequences, and now who have received it because they are lambs who have tasted the mercy of the great Lamb who was sacrificed in their place. And so God says, you have received that truth. And Paul says one other thing is very important about it. It is not just given to you, but it is going all over the world. This all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And so what Paul is saying is, this truth that has come to you, this truth that has transformed your lives, has gone all over the world. It needs to go all over the world. Why? Because those people in Pakistan, those who are in Turkey, those who are in Germany, Russia, Wales and Mexico, where we have our mission fields, all of those need the truth as much as you do. They are all creatures who are seeking for truth. They are all sinners who are suppressing truth. And they need it as desperately as you do. It begins here in the congregation, but it is a truth that leaves the door, that goes to your neighborhood, and keeps on expanding and must keep growing. And how does it do it? It does it through people going out. Through the people in Colossae going out of their church building and sharing with their friends. Then with them sending Paul and Timothy to go as missionaries around the world. The world needs the gospel. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I've often asked this question, why would God send us? We're often such pathetic truth tellers. We often mislead ourselves, we're often sinful, we're often weak in the telling of the truth. Paul himself admitted he was among the worst of sinners and that he had persecuted the church of Christ. We see the failings of Paul in the scriptures when he and Barnabas split apart as a team. We see weakness. Why would God choose us to do that? Why not angels? They're so much more impressive. They're so much more powerful. Why not the angels be the truth tellers instead of us? Well, the reason I believe is this. The saved sinner, in the same way that the healed patient is an effective witness of a good doctor, the saved winner is an effective witness of a great Savior. The Lord says to us, because of what has happened in your lives, you are the people to go and to share the gospel with other sinners who need to hear it, with others who are seeking the truth, with others who are suppressing the truth. You are the ones who need to hear it. This is how it goes out. I have chosen you. And the second reason why for this to happen is because in using us with all of our weaknesses and failings, God receives greater glory. If the gospel comes through an angel, then people tend to look at that fantastic angel, angelic presence. Even in the book of Revelation, John, seeing an angel, fell down ready to worship the angel. We're so overwhelmed by his majesty and glory. And God says, if I use ordinary people who share the gospel, you with all of your weaknesses and failings, and you may say, well, like Aaron, I'm a stutterer. Or like Moses, I'm a timid man. Like Timothy, I'm timid. God says, as you go out and as you share the truth and as you send other people out with all of their failings to share the truth, as you do that, he receives the glory. Why? Because it is evident that this wonderful truth could not have come and been made up by you. This has to be a truth that comes from God. This truth is so amazing that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This truth is so amazing that of all of the other religions in the world, there is not one other religion that could come up with this. Every other religion in the world speaks of man saving man. Man's efforts saving man. Only our truth speaks of God saving sinners. This is the truth that needs to go to the world. God has called you to this and given you the privilege of being part of that. God goes out and gives you not only a privilege, he gives you a promise for sharing the truth. For he says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit. He tells us that as you go, as you share, you can have a confidence that fruit will be born. And you say, I don't see it. Well, you may not see it by your own eyes, but God sees it. God makes the promise. God changes the heart. God applies it to people. It's not your duty to count the numbers who come in. That's God's promise and God's work. It is your duty and your privilege to share, knowing that God has promised that every single one of his people will be brought into the kingdom of heaven. Every one of them, from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation, God will bring his people. And he is calling you to be involved in that. Does that mean you go personally? In some cases it does. We need to have people like Paul, like Timothy, like our missionaries, Andrew and Noreen Brunson, Eric and Laurie Meberg, Rob and Rachel Turner, who have gone to Turkey to share the gospel in that same place where the city of Colossae was situated. People need to go. People need to be sent. 1 Corinthians, Acts chapter 13 talks about Paul being sent out from the city of Antioch and Timothy being sent out with them, Barnabas being sent out, going out and then coming back and reporting to the church. Why? Because the sharing of the truth is the work of the church. It is the church that is called, the church that is trained, the church that is prepared, and the church that is sent. And God promises us that this gospel will bear fruit. I hope that gives you great confidence. You have the truth. It is God's truth that has stood the test of time. Whenever there has been an effort to suppress it, It has grown and expanded, and it has reached into the darkest corners of the earth. God has used it, blessed it, and God has called you to be a part of sharing it. As you do so, remember the promises that there will be a tremendous blessing of a church established once again in a dark land. Turkey was once the land of the seven churches that are written about in the book of Revelation. There were many more churches than that, but the idea of the seven churches is that it is a complete church. There was a complete witness going on in Turkey for many hundreds of years. Then the darkness of Islam descended for almost 1,000 years. But I believe that the time has come again for the light to shine again in that land, for the light of the glory of the gospel of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ to be present again in the cities of Colossae, of Ephesus, in the cities now given the name Istanbul, Izmir, Afyon, and other cities that we have there around the land of Turkey. The light is being lit again. The candles that are going out are being lit in different places around the country, and you have the opportunity to be part of that. The truth of God, when it goes, is irresistible. It is powerful. It is effective. It is described as a sword that penetrates to the very core of our being. Take that truth. Appreciate it. Rejoice in it. But also share it. It is a truth like some of these, like you get some mud sometimes in your hand. Have you ever squashed mud in your hand and you try to keep it all in your hand, and what does it do? It slips out of the crevices. That's the truth of the gospel of Christ. Let it slip out. Let it shine. Let the truth go to the world. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we do thank you for the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you because it is given by you. It is given so that people would come to you. It is given because it speaks about you. Father, may we receive that truth. May we not suppress it. May we, in our seeking of it each day, receive it and grow in it. But, O Father, may we also be ones who share it with great joy because of the joy of having received it. Share it with great delight because we see you rejoice as each person comes into the kingdom as a result of it. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for the privilege of sharing it. In Jesus' name, Amen.